Well, we're still in our series, and we'll be for some time, Walking in the Ways of the Lord, and this is part 16. And the title of tonight's message is The Glorious Riches of God's Grace. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Like I mentioned before we started, we'll be primarily in Ephesians. We will drift one time to John, and then we'll come back to, and we'll be in Colossians a couple of times. Other than that, we'll be in Ephesians. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we set our love upon you. We declare that we set our love upon you. You have already set your love upon us, Lord. And tonight we will be looking into your heart, into your grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. As you reveal through the Apostle Paul, your goodness, mercy, and grace extended to man. Father, we choose to hear your word tonight, and we ask, Lord, that you impart your word by your Spirit into our spirit man, quickening the word to us, causing us to have revelation knowledge, not only tonight, but as we go forward into our life, Lord, that by your Spirit you'll continuously bring the word up just right when we need it. And we thank you, Father, for it. This is a hurting world right now. It's dark. Darkness all over. But Lord, your word is light. And you are light. And you called us to be the light of the world by your Spirit and by your word. And so, Father, we position ourselves to be carriers of your word to a hurting world. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Our first one is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I'll primarily be using the New King James and referring in several places to something that I think is important for us to see in the Amplified Classic. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now the Amplified says there in verse 4, where the New King James says, just as he chose us before him, in him before the foundation of the world, the Amplified says, even as in his love he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own. I really like that. Yes, he chose us. But the Amplified is bringing out how he chose us and why even in his love he chose us. He chose us, actually picked us out for his own. You know, that says something to me about the heart of God when he looks at Michael. He looked at Michael. He chose me. He chose me out of his love, and he picked me out. I don't know how you were as a kid, but even though I don't care much for sports now, I don't like competition. I don't think it's in the Bible much. I'd rather give than compete, you know. But anyways, when I was a kid, I did some competing as a little kid in ball games, you know, neighborhood ball games. And it wasn't anything but school. It was just a bunch of kids. It was our ball, so if we wanted to quit, the ball game's over, you know. But anyway, you know, you have a bunch of guys getting together, and then you got the two captains on the teams, and they start choosing. And they start choosing, and they choose, and they choose, each on a team. And it gets down to the end there, and you're still not chosen yet. So I think of that, you know, here's God. I know from our standpoint, from our viewpoint, there are more qualified people than Michael. But it's not from my viewpoint that counts. It's God's viewpoint.
Yes.
He sees something in us that we don't see.
Yeah.
And whatever I lack, he can put in me.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I just love that God looked down through the eons of time. He saw Michael. He placed Michael here because I was in his heart to begin with. And he chose Michael. It doesn't mean that I don't have to choose him.
That's right.
Just because he chose me, I have the responsibility now to choose him. And he chose mankind. Post-cross, he chose all of man. He died once for all, so he chose all mankind. Pre-cross, he couldn't do that. He could just choose Israel. So here we see that he chose us before the foundation of the world. That means the world didn't exist when he chose Michael, when he chose Jean, he chose you guys, all of you. The world wasn't here, but we were already in his heart. The word says he sees the end from the beginning. Because it's all in him. You know, he knows exactly where these things are going. Praise God. Let's look at John 15. We'll go here and then come right back to Ephesians. Jesus talked about being chosen. In John 15, he talks about abiding in the word, abiding in him and he in us, and goes down through there, I am the vine and you are the branches. But in John 15:16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. We did not choose him. He set his love upon us first. He chose us. I love that. I love the fact that God, in his mercy and grace, chose us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, there's grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now the Amplified there, where it says, having predestined us in the New King James, the Amplified says, for he foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us. It keeps bringing out the love angle. And that's why he predestined us, is out of love. That's why he foreordained us. Predestined and foreordained are basically the same thing. Now in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now you can almost take Colossians and Ephesians and lay them together. The letters are very similar, and he's teaching basically the same things, but to a different group of people. And here we can see the same thing which he just got done saying in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5. Here in Colossians 1, 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. The Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. So I like this because Ephesians 1:5 says he predestined us. And that he made us accepted in the beloved. But here in Colossians, he says he has qualified and made us fit. I like that. You know, as we'll see when we start studying righteousness, that we cannot earn righteousness. He made us righteous with his blood. And because of what Jesus did, not only did he predestined us, foreordained us, but he qualified us and made us fit to share. That's the Amplified Classic I'm reading here in Ephesians 1:12-14. He qualified us. You know, so many of us, I might have been the last one chosen in that ball game, but that doesn't mean I was qualified to play. That could have been why everybody waited. Because I wasn't qualified. Nobody saw me as qualified. But see, God is not looking for people that are qualified. He's looking for people that are available and obedient. He's looking for those who are seeking after Him, those who have received His grace and activated His mercy and loving kindness. He's looking for those. He does the qualifying. He does the making fit. Whatever you're called to do by God, whatever you have to do for Him, you're already qualified. The qualifier lives in you. Now we, in our own natural assumption of things, when I started ministering in the 80s, I didn't feel like I was qualified at all. And if you knew my testimony, you'd say He's not qualified by any way, shape, or form. But everything I've done in my life, all my jobs that I've ever had, all of the things that I've done for the Lord, I'm not qualified for any of them. Mm-hmm. But God always qualified me, even in the natural. He qualified me, put people in my path to help me, to teach me, and qualified me. He taught me sovereignly. Mm-hmm. And I just love it because I'm a living example of God's mercy and grace and His loving kindness towards us. I'm a living both in the natural and in the spiritual. I'm one He qualified and made fit. Paul was one that, by his own estimation, he was qualified. He was studied under Gamaliel. I think that's how that's pronounced. Gamaliel, one of the top Pharisees. And he lives a long list of all of his qualifications. But he says none of that matters. God qualified him on the road to Damascus. None of what Paul was up to that point qualified him. It's not a PhDs and a great education and going to all kinds of seminaries and all this other stuff that qualifies us. It's our receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then He qualifies us for whatever we need. We need to quit competing with other people for positions and allow God to place us. Mm-hmm. Allow God to place us where we need to be and believe that God will qualify us for whatever we need.
Amen.
Now that doesn't mean in the natural I don't have to study. I was never qualified as an adjuster. I told my guy that wanted to hire me. He asked me and I told him I know nothing about insurance. Kept saying, I didn't ask you that. He just kept saying that. I had a whole long list of why I couldn't do the job that he asked me to do. And he said, God sent him to ask me if I would go to work for Him. I would have never went that way. But 32 years later, He qualified me. And old Fred told me, he said, Mike, we'll teach you everything you need to know. We'll teach you everything you need to know. And then he said, you can bear witness, you were there. He said, if you knew anything about insurance, I couldn't hire you. Because I have to retrain you.
Yeah, he'd have to unlearn everything that he'd learned.
That's what he said.
To work for that particular company.
And he said, you already have what you need that qualifies you for this job. You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Wow.
Without that, you would not understand this company. Mm-hmm. And it's a Christian company. Everybody worked there was Christian. He said, it's not that I wouldn't hire somebody that's not Christian. They wouldn't understand us. They couldn't do the job. Because the company functions, still does, on godly principles. And not every insurance company does that. So that's one of the ways. And when I was an aircraft mechanic, I didn't qualify for that. But they taught me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everything I've done, I didn't qualify for none of it. And I just give God glory and praise. Somebody else will say, well, you're a self-made man. No, I'm not.
Uh-uh.
I'm a God-made man. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a God-made man. I want to know that whatever I do, God's mercy and grace is with me. And it don't mean that I can do Nate's job unless God sends me. Glory to God. That's exciting to me. But he qualifies us and he makes us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints. So we're sharing this inheritance that God gave us, God's holy people in the light. Then it says, the Father has, past tense, delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness. Not only did he draw us out of there, but he transferred us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have, past tense, right now, we have it. It's ours. Not only is it past tense, but present tense. We have our redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. Praise God. All I see here is God's grace and mercy flowing. I love Ephesians. Let me go back to Ephesians in chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 7 through 10, but we will take a detour in verse 9 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption. Similar to what we just got done reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and guidance. And we're in verse 8 where it says, which he made to abound toward us. The Amplified Classic says, which he lavished upon us. Now, I like that. Abound, I like that too. But when you lavish something on somebody, you're pouring everything out that you have. You're just, it's a flood of grace that he's pouring out. And he's lavished his grace and loving kindness upon us. Lavished it. I like that. And verse 9, having made known, now again, having means past tense, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, I can't understand God's will. He made it known to us. He's given us knowledge of his will, and it's right here. Right here in this Bible, the knowledge of his will. Not only has he given us this knowledge, but he placed the Holy Spirit inside of every believer to reveal his will.
Amen.
See, so many people believe there's no way I can understand God's will. Mm-hmm. It's simple. He revealed it. Get into the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Because he will. He will. And he has. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. He just got done telling you the mystery of his will. Everything that God has ever done is being done because of that. Mm-hmm. That is why his grace has been lavished upon us. Because of verse 10. That's why he did it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Let's look at that statement right there in the Amplified Classic. I love this. What I'm reading here in the Amplified is the same verse in the New King James, verse 10. It's the same verse. The one is King James, New King James, then the Amplified of the same verse. New King James, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now verse 10 Amplified, the same section. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. to me, that makes it more understandable. The NIV similar to that, Nate?
It says to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment.
Climax.
Bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
It's basically the same,
yeah.
The same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, glory to God, that excites me. If this doesn't excite a person.
You know, and I was thinking that. We read two scriptures, one in Colossians and this one here, about having redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What other God or anything would have used that as the answer to our problem?
No, they wouldn't have done it.
I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. That's
no
other spiritual Buddha or Muhammad or anybody, even close to that, or Krishna or any of that other stuff.
And when you see it through Jewish eyes, that don't make no sense at all. Because they're still looking at bulls and goats and heifers and all of this other. They didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew one was coming, but they didn't believe it was him. So this, Paul's teaching some deep stuff here. But where is he teaching it? He's teaching it to Gentiles, to the church at Ephesus, because the Jews rejected it. He went to them first.
Yeah, every city he went to, he went straight to
the synagogue. He went to the synagogue first, and he says, okay, we had to come to you first. Now we turn to the Gentiles. Because that's where God sent them to begin with. But as a Jew, he felt he had to go there first. But I can understand a Jew. For thousands of years, they practiced Judaism. And now, you got this guy that was a Pharisee, that knew all this. He's a traitor. He's backslid. And he's teaching this? That can't possibly be true. So you can see the intense turmoil it caused. And he's teaching Gentiles, and they have no knowledge of anything. You know, so they're open to it. So they receive it.
Well, they understood the idea of the covenant.
Yeah, they understood the covenant.
And the blood covenant, because every time, it's like us, they say the same thing. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he took the cup, and all and so forth, and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, do this in memory of me, which even if the Jewish people accepted him and became Christians, they couldn't get past the covenant sign of circumcision. You know, that's why they came behind everywhere he went and told him, well, now, yeah, but you still got to be circumcised, you know.
Yeah.
Paul
and he said, no, you can't do that. To get circumcised, you're fall from grace. Yeah. Now let's look at that Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. This will be the Amplified Classic. It's similar, and he's saying basically the same thing that he said in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10. I want to go verses 15 through 20 because it's detailing who Christ is. But for the sake of time, I can't do that. So comparison-wise, we're going to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. For your own study, if you want to study it, actually the whole chapter, Colossians, the whole chapter, verse 1, chapter 1, but specifically 15 through the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And God purposed. Remember the last ones talked about the climax of the ages and all of that, having made known and the dispensation. Okay, so here in Colossians 1, verse 20, he says, and God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of him, or Jesus, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him the Father made peace by means of the blood of his cross. So we can see how the two, he's basically saying the same thing. One says, to the climax of the ages, he's bringing all things back together in Christ in Ephesians. In Colossians, he's saying the same basic thing. All things should be completely reconciled back to himself. So he's saying the same thing and a little different word. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. You find in Ephesians a lot of in him. And
over
in
50
whom?
Times, I counted them once.
50?
In him, by him, through him, everything is through, by, and in Christ.
In King James? Which one did you count?
They're all the same. I mean, they all say the same
50
thing.
Times in whatever version that was. Mm-hmm. That it's in him, in whom, by him, you know. So here in verse Ephesians 1:11, New King James, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now again, that means I've got it. Mm-hmm. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Trusted or got born again. As I mentioned earlier, predestined and foreordained are basically the same thing. And where it says, we having obtained an inheritance, being predestined, the Amplified Classic says, in him we also were made God's heritage, portion, and we obtained an inheritance. The King James doesn't say anything about us being God's heritage. But the overall context of everything he's been saying here talks about us being his heritage.
Mm-hmm. The other translations say we are God's possession.
Possession or heritage.
Yeah.
The Amplified says, in him we also were made God's heritage. How did we become his heritage? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We became his heritage, his people, his children. And we obtained an inheritance. Obtained means I've got it right now, doesn't it?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It doesn't mean I'm going to have it. Mm-hmm. It means I've obtained it. Well, what is my inheritance? Jesus. Everything that Jesus is. Everything that the Word says we are. Everything that we have in him. It's all part of our inheritance. All of the promises are our inheritance. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about that. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, or being born again, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here it says, you were sealed, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How did he seal us? He came inside of us.
Yeah.
His spirit and our spirit became one. The Holy Spirit is living in us, but he's living in our spirit. By context of living in our spirit man, mm-hmm. and our spirit man living in our body, he's living in our body. But his actual position is in our spirit. Mm-hmm. He's one with our spirit. And he communicates with our spirit. Mm-hmm. Our spirit communicates with our mind. Mm-hmm. And then flows to everything else. But it's our spirit man that is in linked with the Holy Spirit in our mind. The Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit man, revealing the Word of God to us. So in him we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We're guaranteed this inheritance because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Now Ephesians chapter 2. I go through the prayer, but again, for time, I'm dealing just with the importation of his grace. So we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Praise God, I got time. And again, it's talking about what God has done. And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So He made us alive. When we got born again, the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit and brings life to our spirit man. Or, in other words, we get reconnected to God again. Actual death, according to God, is separation from God. Because our spirit never dies. Our spirit man, Michael, will exist for eternity. Either in heaven or hell, but will exist for eternity. I will never cease to exist. But if I did not receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I would exist in hell. Because I never got connected to God. I never received Him. There's no other religion that can connect you to God. There isn't any. Because it takes the Holy Spirit who's been given. It took the blood of Jesus to make a way so that the Holy Spirit could come. And now I receive Him as my Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in and joins my spirit. So because He's joined to me, I have His life. Isn't that awesome? Without the Holy Spirit joining your spirit, you can't get into heaven. There's no way in heaven without being born again or being filled with the Spirit. That's your ticket in there. Because the Holy Spirit and my spirit are one, I can enter heaven. If the Holy Spirit is not one with me, I can't. I'm not born again. The Holy Spirit never came. I'm still that dead man, separated from God. By the Holy Spirit joining my spirit, I'm now joined back to God. So I can enter. Isn't that awesome? Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And we're coming right back there to the other one. This actually covers more than just verse 1 of Ephesians 2. But I felt this is the best place to put it. Colossians 1 verse 21 and 22. And although you at one time were estranged and alienated from Him, and were of hostile attitude of mind in your wicked activities, or I wasn't born again, yet now, glory to God, don't you love the word now? Yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of His flesh through death, in order to present you holy and faultless and irreproachable in His, the Father's, presence. Without the Holy Spirit, without being sealed, I would have fault, I could not be holy, and I would be reproachable, or I would be rejected by God. It's the Holy Spirit that connects me when I get born again. Now verse 2 in Ephesians. Well, you'll see that same statement throughout later in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So He's not saying we're better only by being born again. We all were there. Everyone that's ever existed was without hope and without God. But now, when we got born again, we're no longer without hope. The hope was there all the time. I just had to receive that hope. Where it's in the New King James, in verse 2, where it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, The Amplified Classic says, who walked habitually. I think that's a little stronger statement, because we walked in a habitual lifestyle of sin. That was the way we were. It was our habit. It's the only thing we knew. We didn't have any other way to walk. So everything we'd done, all of our life, was under the curse of sin and death. Because we're not born again. We're not connected. So everything we did was under the law of sin and death. And that's what he's saying. We all walk there. Not just a couple of us. All of us walk there that way. So we habitually walk that way. But now, verse 4 says, but God. And we were all there. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now that same verse 4 and 5 in the Amplified Classic. Verse 4, Amplified Classic. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive, together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. That's a lot more intense. But it completely describes what he did. It's because of his great love with which he loved us. The intense, great, and wonderful and intense love. I think we need to get an idea, instead of just saying the love which he loved us, to get an idea of the intensity of that love. He hasn't done anything from the fall of Adam but that. That's been his whole motive. Everything that he's done has been through his mercy and grace towards man, opening a way up. That's all he's done. He doesn't have any other thing that he's doing. All of God's love is focused on us. That just blows my mind. God's great, abundant love was shed abroad in us, to us. He never withdrew it. God never withdrew his love. But for us to come along and say we've done something to deserve it, that baby doesn't deserve anything. I mean, he does not doing anything. He's just being a baby. He's not earning it, other than my love towards that baby is giving myself to that baby. But as far as the baby itself is concerned, he did not earn it other than being a baby. And that's what God's saying here. It's by my unmerited favor and grace that I'm imparting to you freely. You cannot deserve it. There's nothing you can do, and that baby can't do anything to deserve it. We deserve it because you're a baby. That doesn't mean anything. I mean, he's a baby. So we give our love to him the way God has given his love to us. It's free. It's unmerited. It's undeserving. There's nothing that we could do to put ourselves in a position for God to say, oh boy, they're finally getting this thing. You know, I'm gonna pour my grace out now. No. Jesus went to the cross without anything, anyone deserving anything. Matter of fact, he was totally alone. God turned his back on him. Yes. The Holy Spirit departed. No one was with him. He went to hell for us. You can't tell me we deserved that. We didn't, other than we were God's creation and he loved us. That's all. And that's the same position that baby's in. That baby has no choice. It's just a baby. And that's what Paul's saying here. We don't deserve it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The Amplified there in verse 6 says, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him. So the word does say we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. We have joint seating with him in Christ.
Wow.
Not in and of ourselves. It is in Christ we have joint seating. And he raised us up. He did that. We couldn't raise ourselves up. We didn't deserve it. But he's in his heart we deserved it because we're his creation. And we're the object of his love. And that's why we were created, because of his love. I could live 1,000 lifetimes and never raise myself up. He raised us up in Christ. That's why his grace is so important for us to understand. Now, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, that's what he's talking about through this whole chapter here. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Glory to God. He prepared them beforehand for us. My life's been planned in God. It doesn't mean I'll walk his way. But if I choose Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I walk in his ways, he has my path already laid out for me. Isn't that awesome? Now let's look at that one in the Amplified, verse 10 there in the Amplified. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus. Not just created in Christ. We were created by God, but recreated in Christ. We died. We're a brand new creation, recreated. Find that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're a brand new creature. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. You know, God has made a good life for us. He prearranged it. He made it. He set it in place. He put all of our provision in line on that path. But we have to walk that path. We have to believe for those provisions. We have to receive them. But it's all by his grace, his unmerited favor, which we did not deserve. Michael cannot work hard enough to deserve any of it. It's all by grace. And again, we're not going to go back there, but in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, we talked about this same thing. And Colossians 1, 20, we talked about the same thing. Here, Paul's restating the same thing again in chapter 2. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. He's talking about the difference between Gentile and Jew, between those that are part of the covenant and those that are not. Every Jew had to be circumcised. If you were not, you're not part of the kingdom. No. You had to be circumcised. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the part, again, that we did not deserve. We were without hope. We could not do anything to earn the hope. We were without hope and without God. We did not have God. We were not born again. We were separated from Him. But then there's this word again in verse 13. But now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by myself. It's the blood of Jesus that brought me near. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, or the difference between circumcised and uncircumcised, between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. He's broken that down by His cross, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances or in the law, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. How did He take two and make one? He fulfilled all of the old covenant. He fulfilled all of the law in Himself by the cross. He completed it all. He finished it. So now, because that law or separation is no longer there, it's been made one in Christ. Now both Jew and Gentile can be saved. Hallelujah. Verse 16, that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. 17, and He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near, or again, the Jew and the Gentile. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Before, the Gentiles had no access to the Father. They could not get to Him. They could not come by bulls and goats because they did not have a covenant. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So now, because both Jew and Gentile can be born again, when you're born again, the Spirit comes in, whether you're Jew or Gentile. The Spirit comes into you because you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So now we both have access to the Father because we are born again. The Spirit has come in. 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That excites me. You know, I'm a citizen of the United States. Mm-hmm. There are some people that have dual citizenship. Mm-hmm. Billy Graham is one. That she's a famous prophetess and an intense prayer intercessor. She is a citizen of Israel as well as the United States. She's born here. Others come from Israel to here and have a dual citizenship. Mm-hmm. Wang Bruner, a close friend of ours here, she's from the Philippines. She has three citizenships that she's got. She's a citizen of three different countries. One's the Philippines, United States, and I forget where the other one is. It might be Israel, but there's three.
No, it's like Hong Kong or something.
Hong Kong or something. I know there's a third one.
She worked there for many years.
That's what it was. She worked there and became a citizen.
Yeah.
But she has three citizenships.
Which is now China.
But now she's got four because she's born again. She's a citizen of heaven. Mm-hmm. I have a citizenship with God in heaven. I'm part of the household of God. Our real citizenship, by being born again, our real country of origin is heaven. Because we're born from heaven. We're born again. So I can call myself a citizen of heaven. Hallelujah. Now verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles were built upon Jesus.
Well, that this cornerstone that they're talking about, we see a cornerstone is where two walls come together. But the cornerstone they're talking about is the top piece where an arch comes together.
Yeah. Like the like St. Louis arch when they had to bring that together.
Each one of those pieces is made separately. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the top one where they join together, that's
the cornerstone. That's what it's referring to here.
The one at the top of the arch in our is commonly called the keystone.
Yeah.
Because without it, it falls apart.
It falls apart. It's got to have that.
Translations that call it the keystone.
Yes. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We might not see it or recognize it, but we're linked. Mm-hmm. We are linked together. Mm-hmm. The church worldwide is linked together. Mm-hmm. The church that was, that went on to heaven, were linked together with them. Mm-hmm. There's no time or distance in the realm of the Spirit. We are one with the church that has went before us. Mm-hmm. Though we're one with Paul right now. They're more alive than we are. Mm-hmm. We're one in the Spirit. There's only one Spirit. And that one Spirit will never depart us.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You know, our fathers, our parents, our ancestors. I sometimes think I've been, for some reason on my Facebook account, I've been getting tons of Indian heritage pictures. And then from, I don't know who put it, how it got there. Maybe I looked at one, but it's pictures of Indians, who they were, what they did, what tribe they're from. That's all heritage. That's all who they are. They are one. They're one together. I've been getting a lot of that, but it's been making me think about my own heritage. You know, I would like to know my timeline back to the apostles. I'd love to know that. Not my natural. I mean, natural timeline is great. Praise God. I'd like to know that too. Who my ancestors were and all of that. But my timeline, my citizenship when I got born again, how that's tracked through the apostles and the various people, wouldn't hurt all the way back to Adam. I know Noah's in there because there wasn't anybody left but Noah, you know, and his family, but into his children. So we're linked there. I know that. But I just love to know it because we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Who are my spiritual...
Descendants?
Yeah, descendants. I'd like to know how that's all linked together. I mean, I know a little bit about my dad. I know very little, a little more about my mom. But very little about anybody on my side. I can go back to my dad, and recently through my daughter, a friend of hers had looked up some of our past, found out his dad's name, parents' name, but that's as far as go. She goes back to 16th century France.
Yeah.
She got every one of them in a book. I would like to know, but then again, it's not necessary. But I would, in a way, knowing who you're connected to, you know. I'm supposed to have some Indian heritage. That's why that fascinates me. I just don't know how much. According to my mom, it's my grandmother, my dad's mom, that had that heritage. My mom is linked to Bohemia. You know, so it's her dad was Bohemian. And I think, I forgot who her mom was. She was a Miller. I think she was in Irish.
Was she?
Yeah.
No,
Mary
I thought
Miller.
She was German. I thought they were.
It might be, but their name was Miller, I think. Anyways, that's, it just fascinates me. I'd just like to know my connection back. Mm. I know I'm connected to Jesus.
Okay. You're not born again. You don't stick to any family.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's about what we wanted. Any questions or anything on that? I could go further. I wanted to go further with this, but we're right on time, so.
Ephesians 2:10 is also talking about our calling to follow him.
Yes, yes.
And accepting that call, accepting yes. that whatever he has prepared for us, you know, not just in following him, but in, you know, what you were saying in terms of like the obedience of his job for us. So
yes, yes, exactly. Now, we're all called. But have we? Not all of us answer. And each of us has a specific calling for God, for specific duties and responsibilities, even those we may or may not obey.
Right.
We may not spend enough time to find out what they are. But yeah, that verse reads in the Amplified there again, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time." That fascinates me.
Yes.
Knowing that through God's deep love, even though man was separated, he still planned my life for me. But I didn't have to walk in it. But I can see his handiwork even before I was born again. Mm-hmm. Like I told you earlier, he always had somebody there for me. It just fascinates me. I don't think there's any accidents with God. It's all pre-planned. But we may not accept the plan. Then we take a side trip with a lot of bumps and bruises, a lot of holes and pitfalls, a lot of hurt, a lot of regret, the prodigal son, but he came back home. And pray that we will. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. Lord, you reveal your goodness and mercy to us in the word, and I'm so thankful that you do. Lord, thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding. You know our hearts, you know our ways, and you know just how to speak to each one of us. As you read tonight, you draw us to yourself. And Father, we thank you that as you draw us to you, that we will, by our own faith and trust in you, yield our lives to you. We thank you for it, Father. We're looking forward. I know I really am looking forward to the rest of this series. And I thank you, Lord, that you'll continue to reveal your heart to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen.